Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verses 10 to 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God. I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer to those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Skip down to verse 18. Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is God's word. You may take a seat. All right, so before we start, let's go ahead and ask for help. So why don't you guys join me in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to openly and publicly proclaim the truths of your word without any fear of persecution, without any fear of our lives. We can boldly and freely brag about you, brag about what you've done. And so, Lord, as we look to what it means to spread the gospel unto your glory, Father, can you remind us that the call to preach the gospel is for our good and for our joy? Lord, that because of you reconciling us to yourself, like you did that work. Nobody in here can say that they earned it. Nobody in here can boast about anything that they did. It was solely upon the work of your sinless, perfect Son, King Jesus. And Lord, it is on him, on his behalf that we can boldly say thank you. And we can confidently and humbly expect to hear from you. That's where life transformation happens. Not in knowing a bunch of stuff, not in feeling a bunch of stuff. It is encountering your word face on. So Lord, get rid of me as much as possible. May we leave here just more in love, more encouraged in Jesus. Father, we need your help. I pray that you anoint my lips as I am about to preach your word, and I ask for a clarity of speech and a clarity of mind, that the way that I preach and teach tonight just be helpful and useful for the edification of your body here tonight. Again, Lord, our desire here is to fall more in love with, to leave here more enthralled with Jesus. Holy Spirit, we know that's a work that only you can do. So help us, Lord. We need you, please. And it is in the beautiful and powerful name God's family says. Amen. Amen. All right. So this is part two of a two-part series called Doing Life Together. And last week, we talked about the Refuge's vision statement, right? Our church Refuge vision statement, where we said that Refuge is a person, Refuge is a people, Refuge is a place. And all that is that Refuge is all about Jesus. Refuge is a people, you and me, every born-again Christian in this room, refuge is a people, that's you and me. And lastly, refuge is a place. Wherever God's people are found doing God's business, that is a place of refuge. And so the Sunday night mission statement that is going to be up here in a little bit, all the Sunday night mission statement is a practical application of that vision. So how that looks practically, this series is just building upon dissecting each phrase of our mission statement. But it all falls under our church's overall vision of ministry, philosophy of ministry. And so last week we looked at what the church is and what it isn't, right? Church, I know most of you guys know this, but church isn't a building, right? And for some of you guys, this will be interesting to hear from in this way, is that church is not an event. Church is an event. Church isn't church isn't limited to 1, 2, 3, 5 days out of your week. Church, the way we live out church, should permeate and be lived out every part into our lives. So you are the church at work. You are the church at school. You're the church when you're driving. I mean, you are an ambassador. You're a representative of God's kingdom wherever you go. And so last week we talked about what church is, what being God's people is, and what it isn't, what church isn't. And so, like I said, the Sunday night's mission statement is pretty much the boots on the ground practical application of our church's vision statement. So just to kind of to remind ourselves, Sunday nights exists to build relationships for the growth of the believers and the spread of the gospel in Huntington Beach unto the glory of God. And last week we talked about we build relationships, Christian or non-Christian. You hang out with people that you have stuff in common with, right? Ladies, if you're into fashion, you're going to be gravitated towards girls that like fashion. Fellas, if you like cars, you're going to build a relationship around a guy, hopefully, that likes cars. And so the building a relationship here is so, I'm highlighting it on purpose because building relationships, the reason why we're here and the reason why we want to create and foster the building up of relationships that ultimately give glory to God. And one of the specific ways that we unpacked this last week is for the growth of the believers. And we looked at the three pieces to that. Right? The first piece being that we need personal discipline, right? The historic basic things of the faith, reading your Bible, praying, gathering with God's people. Now, and one thing that we distinguished was that personal discipline, it can't be the only thing when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. Who's tried to white knuckle their relationship with Jesus in here? Yeah, two of us. Man, you guys are way more solid than me. That's awesome. That's great. No, I mean, it sucks, doesn't it? It turns into legalism. It turns into a list of do's and don'ts. And it doesn't matter what we do when it comes to following Jesus, life happens. And so it doesn't matter how strong or how disciplined we might be, we need the power of God. We need that second piece. You can't just be disciplined enough to follow Jesus. We need to realize that there is some things that we need to personally buffet our body to become godly, but also that can't happen without the power of God. That can't happen without utterly and completely depending upon the power of God. That being the second piece. And then the third piece we talked about was, who remembers the third piece? Deep community. Deep community, that it is in when we go past the high and by, when we go past talking about where the Lakers are right now, when we go past, you know, the frivolous things that you meet when you meet a person for the first time here, when you go deeper and open up your heart and become vulnerable, a way that the Lord grows us into maturity and all that is in Jesus is being in deep community. And so we talked about last week that some of you guys have kept the church at arm's length for the sake of being hurt, for the sake of hypocrisy, for the sake of whatever. Last week we looked at that. When you do that, when you keep the church at arm's length,
you cut off a tangible, powerful tool of God for him to mold you and shape you into who he's created you to be. Like, you cut yourself off. You're supposed to be like following Jesus at 100%. When you remove yourself of community, you're running at like 20, 15%. Our faith is highly interdependent, obviously on God, but it is lived out amongst one another. And so we looked at that, how important it was to live life in deep relationships. And so for this week, kind of giving us an outline for the sermon tonight, we're going to talk about building relationships, basically answering the question why we gather for the spread of the gospel in Huntington Beach and beyond, unto the glory of God. So we're going to be breaking down the last two, which is why we build relationships for the spread of the gospel, specifically in Huntington Beach and beyond, and ultimately for the glory of God. Now, some of you guys might be thinking right now, why did you throw Huntington Beach on there? For one main reason, two. Here, we're a highly missional church. You see how many missionaries we support. We are a missional church. I mean, we send out missionaries throughout the whole world. And in our mission-mindedness, we could forget the fact that everyone in here, every Christian in here, is a missionary. If God hasn't called you to Zambia, if God hasn't called you to Athens, or if God hasn't called you to Athens, Georgia, he's called you to Huntington Beach. Therefore, you are to live as a missionary in Huntington Beach. It's kind of weird to think about it that way, but that's exactly why I threw that up here. We are to spread the gospel primarily where God has placed you. For this church, it's in Huntington Beach, but for personal application, you're a missionary wherever you're at. You're a missionary in the city that you live in. You're a missionary wherever you go to work, where you go to school. God has called you to that point. And so that's why I specifically put Huntington Beach in there, is because we can become so overwhelmed by all the needs that are going on. One of the things that the Lord put on my heart to really emphasize and to focus on is living life on mission in Huntington Beach for the glory of God. And we need to constantly be reminded of that, because honestly, right, we like the comfortable life. We like things to be easy. We forget what God has saved us from. And I'm getting ahead of myself. So anyways, so I know what you're thinking right now. You're saying, oh gosh, Isaac, so does this mean that you're going to, at the end of our time here, we're going to go across the street and preach the gospel across the street? Maybe if the Lord is leading you to do that, praise God, do that. But we're not going to necessarily do that. But instead of you seeing evangelizing, instead of you seeing the telling other people of your faith, instead of you seeing it as a burden or a duty, I want us to see it as a missed opportunity to experience supernatural strength and joy. So it's not a you have to do this. It's like, man, you missed out on experiencing the Holy Spirit in a very crazy, tangible way. Has that any happened to anyone here when the Lord's like tugging on your heart and you to speak to that person, or to love on that person, or just to ask how that person is doing? Doesn't something happen to you? You're like, oh snap, adrenaline kicks up, your heart starts beating, things get nervous. When you respond to that nudge of the Holy Spirit, because it truly is the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that loves people, and so he uses us, his people, to reach other lost people. And so it's his heart in you that is causing you to be nervous to talk to that person. And when we respond in obedience, faith, like this has happened to me a couple of times, and it sucks that I don't do it more often as I should, but just words start flowing. Verses that I'd memorized years ago just start popping out. And so instead of us leaving here burdened, or gosh, Isaac is going to guilt trip us into sharing our faith. No. If you want to chalk that up to conviction, that's between you and the Lord. But I want us to start seeing that when we don't respond in obedience to those nudges of the Holy Spirit, we are missing out on a supernatural encounter with God. So the call to share the gospel, the call to verbally explain the gospel, verbally unpack the gospel, is for our good and for our joy. The call to also, and so I'm going to be using it in both ways. So the call to just verbally proclaim the gospel is for our good and for our joy. And then secondly, the call to thread gospel truths in all of our lives is for our joy and for our good. And what I mean by that is that it's not necessarily like a verbal proclamation of God, of the gospel, but it's you saying things or you doing little things in such a way that causes other people to ask questions. When we thread gospel truths in all of our lives around the people that live life around us, when we do that, we partake of supernatural strength and joy. So I want us to kind of see the heart behind why we would ever want to spread the gospel in Huntington Beach. And so I find four motives in this text that Paul had in sharing his faith. The first motive is the fear of the Lord. If you're taking notes, I'm just going to run through these really quickly. Four motives are the first one being the fear of the Lord. The second one being the love of Christ. That's a big one. The third one, our message, and the fourth one, we're ambassadors. And the first one is found in verse 10. Read with me there in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. A motive that Paul had in sharing his faith was the fear of the Lord. Now, let me give you guys a little bit of context. So when it comes to judgment, the reality of judgment for both the Christian and the non-Christian, right? Two vastly different judgments, right? One judgment over here is based upon undealt with sin. Because you haven't placed your faith in Christ, haven't responded to the gospel, you are still under the wrath of God because God is just. Therefore, when we die, you have undealt sin with. And because God is just, he's going to have to deal with that. And then there's the judgment for the Christian, not based upon our righteousness, not based upon anything that we could do, but based upon our works, based upon what we've done with the things that he's entrusted us with. What did we do with the family that he gave you, men? What did you do with the job that he gave you? What do we do with the relationships? What do we do with the things that God has entrusted? Because it's all his, right? It's all his. And so what did we do with the gifts and talents that he's given you? And the reason he does this is for a way of motivation, for a way that we're going to be judged differently. There's going to be a distribution of rewards. I should call it that way. The Bible calls it judgment. But we will just be judged based upon what was done with good motives, bad motives, what we did in response to what he entrusted to us, what we did with the things that he entrusted us with. Does that make sense? Did I make that crystal clear? And so there's two judgments that are going to take place. And so we're in verse 10 where it says, we must all appear, it means that all of us will be judged. Now, let's remember who Paul is writing to here. Paul is writing to a group of people that do not care what he has to say. As a matter of fact, they are even doubting the motives of everything that he's doing. They doubt the fact that he's truly Christian. They doubt his ministry because it doesn't look like these other so-called super apostles. And so this is a group of people that have completely lost trust in Paul. Putting ourselves in Paul's position, wouldn't you be, if you came up to a group of people that were sketchy about how you were or how you lived your Christian life, wouldn't you want to start off like a different way rather than the fear of the Lord or judgment? This tells us something very important is because the beauty of there being good news, there's an emphasis in sharing the bad news. There's an emphasis in sharing that there is bad news. The good news saves us from the bad news. The bad news being that if you don't confess your sins, don't respond to all that Jesus did, placing your faith, expecting him to give you his righteousness when you give him your righteousness, if you are still under sin, You're going to live in eternally separated from him. You will be in hell. And so the fact that Paul here is starting off with the fear of the Lord says something, doesn't it? It says something. And read with me there the latter half of the verse 10, where it says, each one may receive what is due. Each one to receive what is due. Now, I know a lot of us here love shows about justice, right? Law and Order, CSI, like those types of shows have gone up in the last 5 to 10 years. And how do you feel? And the reason why I'm highlighting this, I'm gonna bring it back in a little bit, but what happens to you and me whenever we see like a bad guy or a corrupt cop get away with his crime? What does that do in you? It gets you angry. You wanna get into the movie and cast judgment yourself, right? Paul here is highlighting God's justness. When he says each one may receive what is due, God doesn't send anybody to hell because he wants to. It's because they chose to. By not responding, by not placing your faith in Jesus, by default, you reject him. And so when it comes to us being just, and the way that God created us was so cool is the fact that we have that in us. The example I gave about the Law and Order show, right? What happens to us when we see that criminal get away and the good guy like dies or something? It's like, no, what happened? We love shows about justice, but when it comes to us, right, we're okay with a little corruption, aren't we? Right? We're all about the law when we get sinned against. We're all about justice when someone causes a crime, that affects us. We're all about that. But the moment we are the ones found guilty, who's quick to pull the mercy card? Who's quick to pull the grace card, right? Because each one is going to receive what is due. Paul here starts off and saying, hey, the reality of the fear of the Lord is that there will be judgment for you, Corinthians, if you guys don't repent. And so a motive that Paul had in sharing the gospel is reminding them of the bad news, reminding them that God is just. And because he is just, he cannot let sin slide. He cannot let sin slide. And so Paul's first motive here was the fear of the Lord. And when we thread gospel truths, actually, I'm going to back up because the application for us is that when we thread gospel truths in all areas of our lives, because judgment is a fact for the believer and the non-believer, it means that we share our faith knowing the fear of the Lord. If we believe the bad news, if we believe in God's justice, if we believe in the bad news, how cruel would it be for us to withhold the good news about Jesus? Like, how messed up do you and I need to be to withhold that? Okay, right? I know it's unpopular. I'm even getting a little nervous talking about it, if I can be honest with you. Getting a little bit nervous. Because unfortunately, the hell and judgment isn't something that is talked about much. But it's crazy that Paul, in his context, is starting off that way. Saying, hey guys, there's going to be judgment. And he doesn't do it to want to condemn the Corinthians. He does it is because he knows the message he has to preach is good news, because there's bad news. And so applying it to us, how cruel must we be? How cruel must we be to withhold that good news? If you see someone jumping off a ledge and you have the ability to, you have like a microphone near you and you're able to shout, hey, stop. If you're able to do that and you don't, there's something wrong there, right? And so spiritually speaking, how much more important it is for us to spread the gospel. There are people perishing left and right. And unfortunately, because our culture preaches to us to be as comfortable and as non-confrontational as possible. I'm saying non-confrontational. It doesn't mean you have to be a jerk. I'm talking about just not offending anyone, because our culture preaches that to us, we don't love people enough to share the good news because of the bad news. And so Paul's motive in sharing the gospel was the fear of the Lord. The second motive was, which happens to be a big one in Christianity, was Christ setting the standard himself, the love of Christ. Read with me in verse 11, towards the latter half of verse 11. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, if we are crazy, acting crazy, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, controls us. It is a driving force as to why we share the gospel. So Paul here is pointing out the differences in motives here. The motives of the false apostles here were for self-gain. They were preaching the gospel for the sake of them getting more money, them getting more honorariums, getting more popularity. And then they would look at Paul's ministry and say, because Paul wasn't doing that, Paul was all about proclaiming the gospel for the glory of God, that he didn't care what he got or who said anything about him. And he's pointing out here the motive between his motive and the false apostles. Read there at the second half of verse 12. So that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, about how they sound, how eloquent their wording is, and not about what is in the heart. Guys, and to the point to where here in verse 13 where it says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Paul was willing to act crazy, a little crazy, to get their attention, to say, hey, you guys are going the wrong way. If I need to act a fool, I'm going to act a fool to wake you guys up. That's what Paul here is saying. And at the same time, he's saying, if we seem to be normal, it is for you guys. If we need to act a little crazy to get your attention, it is for God. And if we need to be a little normal, it's so that you guys, so that we can seem a little bit more palatable to you guys. Paul's love for the Corinthians eclipsed the potential embarrassment of looking like an idiot for the sake of waking them up to see the lies. The love of Christ compelled Paul. The love of Christ compelled Paul to share his faith. Paul's pursuit of the Corinthian church only mirrored God's pursuit of you and me. And it's very, and Paul does this very well, right? Because he's writing to a group of people that, again, that are persecuting him, doubting his motives in ministry, have sinned against him numerous times, and yet he still pursues the Corinthian church. Now, let's make it a little bit more personal. How many times does God go after us, even though we, in God's face, choose to sin against him? Where God doesn't get fed up like you and me and say, you know what, man, I've told you, Isaac, how many times I have to tell you to stop doing that? You know what, I'm just going to not, I need a break. No. God still, in his love and his grace, pursues you and me. And so what compelled Paul, the standard by which Paul pursued this church, was the love of Christ himself, was Jesus's love for his people. So it wasn't Paul, right? Because we all know here, it doesn't matter, and I bet you the married people in here will give me a high five later, is that it doesn't matter how much you love a person, there will come a point where you say enough is enough, right? That sort of vernacular, that sort of language does not exist with God. Because the love of Christ compelled Paul. So we looked at the first motive for sharing the gospel. Behind sharing the gospel is the fear of the Lord. Second one being the love of Christ. The third one being our message. Our message. Skip down all the way down to 18, please. verse 18, where it says, all this is from God. Pause right there. Can Paul take any credit for what he is saying right now? Can't take any credit for it, right? So it's very important to distinguish, is because in our proclamation of the gospel, it ain't even your message, bro. It's not your message. And so fear, anxiety of what they say or what they think, it's not even yours. All God is calling you and me to do is to deliver the message. All you and I are butlers. The chef makes the meal. We put it in the little tin can thing and we walk it over the table and deliver it. And so that's a very important thing to say. Paul here is saying, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to read that phrase again, but instead of when Paul says here, he gave us the ministry, I want you to insert your name in there. Christ reconciled us to himself and gave Isaac the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. Guys, this is huge because essentially what we're saying is when we preach the gospel or thread gospel truths throughout our lives is that we highlight the fact that the offended party in our dilemma, the offended party here being God, and our dilemma being sin, is offering you and me the greatest gift to ever exist in human history. Yes, and only in Christianity is the problem dealt with and answered. In Christianity, you don't only stop at the bad news. The bad news tells us to see the good news more majestically. What do I mean by that? In other disciplines or in other religions, everyone knows there's a problem, right? Look at what's happening in this world. It's just look at our election. Look at who we need to decide on who's going to be the president of our nation. So there's no, it doesn't matter if you can be the most irreligious person or the most religious person. Everyone in here can agree that there is something wrong, right? There's bad news. And other religions will say, okay, there's bad news. There's bad news. So in order for you to avoid bad news or avoid a bad life, you need to do X, Y, and Z. In Christianity, by diagnosing the problem, God via the scriptures and because of historically proven facts, the gospel mediates that. So it doesn't just say, oh, you know, there's sin and you got to find a way to deal with it. It's no, there's sin, but the guy that was offended made a way to deal with that problem. It is only in Christianity where the problem is both diagnosed and dealt with. Does that make sense? No other discipline does that. Every other discipline will diagnose the problem, but then you need to do something in order to attain whatever promise that discipline is. It is only in Christianity that our remedy to the problem, our remedy to the bad news, is answered in believing in what Jesus did for you and me. Period. Period. You see, our message is radical by nature, and when coupled by the saving work of the Holy Spirit, our message will change people's lives, and more specifically, will change Huntington Beach and beyond. When you and I hear about what Jesus has done in our place for our sins, dying the death that you and I deserve so that we can live the life that he deserved, it should change the way we look at sharing our faith. Are you guys starting to see why our message motivates us to spread the gospel? Our message should motivate us from spreading the gospel. So the first motive being the fear of the Lord, the second one being the love of Christ, the third one being our message, and the last one is that the reality that we are ambassadors. We are representatives of him. Read with me at the latter half of verse 19. and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to give us a real life example of what it is, of someone nailing it when it comes to being an ambassador and taking that call that we are entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation. I got this this testimony offline, and so this is the story. My dad became a policeman as a young man with small children, eventually leaving that line of work for work with more freedom and less bosses. He became a truck driver. He was a hard drinker and a smoker and not interested in parenting his children, my brother and I. I was very vocal with him of my disgust of him throughout my teenage years. After I encountered Jesus in my mid-20s, however, I humbled myself in obedience to Christ, asking my dad to forgive me for being the daughter that I've been to him, explaining the heart Christ had done in me, this being the first gospel thread. He, in return, asked for my forgiveness, which was amazing since he'd never admitted to any wrongdoing. Over the years, he heard the gospel from me, from pastors, godly men, men who were recovering alcoholics, and seemingly nothing happened. But I know now, for the last 30 years were used by God to keep threading a tapestry of grace in front of him. Yet Dad did not surrender his life to Christ. 3 years ago, he was forced into a nursing home because he was unable to care for himself anymore. At that point, my husband and I became his caregivers, providing his practical needs and visiting him as much as we could, trying to help him see that chances were slipping away for him to be ready to meet with God. But he would either change his subject or say he didn't want to talk about it whenever we brought it up. A few weeks ago, he started to sharply decline in health, so my husband and I put him at the top of our prayer list. So on that Sunday, my husband and I talked to Dad about Jesus the entire time, but still, my dad was unwilling to repent of his sins. So Tuesday afternoon, the nursing home called me to tell me that he was very ill and his white blood count was extremely high. We drove straight to the ER and spoke to the doctor. He called me out of my dad's room and told me it was bad news. There was a choice to make, either to have my dad have surgery and take a chance on having him stay on a ventilator permanently. But if he elected not to have the surgery, he would pass away in 24 to 48 hours. I told my dad what his two options were, and he said, "I don't want to have surgery." And I said, "Dad, you know that will mean that you're going to meet Jesus very soon, don't you?" He said he did, and then I asked him if he wanted to receive Christ's forgiveness and salvation from the penalty of his sins. And for the first time in his life, my dad said yes. So Dad prayed. So Dad prayed and he told God that he knew that he was a sinner and he asked God to save him on Christ taking his place and punishment on the cross. Dad went into a coma 90 minutes later and died the next afternoon. What an encouragement, she writes, to never, ever, ever give up on praying and to never, ever stop weaving gospel threads. God surely is a merciful God of unfathomable magnitude. In the spreading of the gospel, do we realize what's at stake? Eternity is at stake. So when we say in our mission statement here, Sunday nights exist to build relationships for the spread of the gospel in Huntington Beach and beyond, are you starting to see why, as blood-bought, undeserving people, we are all about telling everybody about this good news? Do you guys see the difference there? Instead of it's a duty, it's a motive by which why we want to tell people simply about Jesus. David Platt said this, privatized faith in a resurrected Christ is inconceivable. Privatized faith in a resurrected Christ is inconceivable. So as we were wrapping up, and as we've looked at the motives behind why we spread the gospel, the last part of our mission statement is not only the goal of all of our lives, but reason why we were created. So let's go over our mission statement again. Sunday nights exist to build relationships for the growth of the believers and the spread of the gospel in Huntington Beach unto the glory of God. Unto the glory of God. Now, I need to give you guys a disclaimer. The topic of the glory of God would take hours to fully unpack, but for our purpose tonight, we will briefly define what glory means and answer the question, what does it mean to glorify God and why it is so important? And I'm going to be very tethered to my notes here because there's no way I'm going to get this wrong. I will stand in judgment if I get God's glory wrong. So I'm going to be very tethered to my notes right now. What does glory mean? The word glory, as related to God in the Old Testament, bears with it the idea of greatness and splendor. In the New Testament, the word translated glory means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. Very simply said, you give him the props for everything. What does it mean to glorify God? Putting the two together, we find that glorifying God means to acknowledge his greatness and give him honor by praising and worshiping him, primarily because he and he alone deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. God's glory is the essence of his nature, and we give glory to him by recognizing that essence. Why do you guys think doing everything unto the glory of God is so important? I'm gonna open it up. Why is it so important to have the glory of God on the forefront of my minds? To further God's kingdom, okay? Anybody else? Saves people. Saves people from death. Without the glory of God being the goal of everything that we do, who's going to want to receive the glory that is only due to him? James Pock. You and me. We, because of our sin, love to take credit, right? And even on a practical note, how good does it feel when someone does something really nice for someone and then they think it's you and then they go up to you and say, oh, thank you so much for buying me that mug. It feels amazing. Oh my gosh, I've wanted this mug this whole time and then you bought me this mug. Thank you so much. And internally, you know, oh man, I totally didn't buy it, but it feels so good. She's like, dang, I could like even get a free In-N-Out or something out of this. Like this is, right? That's built in us because of our sin nature. So let's look at our mission statement again, and I'm gonna kind of apply the glory of God in each bracket. I'm gonna break each phrase in brackets, okay? So let's look at our mission statement again. Sunday nights exist to build relationships. Build relationships is in one bracket. So why is it important to keep God's glory as a goal for building relationships? Because if we take out the glory of God out of this, this turns into a club. Turns into, gosh, I got to make sure I look like this, or I got to come in here and be entertained. The pastor needs to make me laugh. We become so self-serving when God's glory, when we build relationships outside, not making God's glory the goal of why we build relationships, you start getting into ridiculous things like that. Or honestly, that's why the world does what they do. That's why there's nightclubs, that's why there's pubs, that's why there's bars, is because they have one thing in common. So in here, When we say Sunday nights exist to building relationships unto the glory of God, we want to build and foster a community that points us there always. Let's look at the next phrase. Sunday nights exist to build relationships for the growth of the believers. Let's put the growth of the believers in that bracket and then now make why is important that in our growth, we make God's glory the goal. In your growth and knowledge, in your maturity, if you take out the goal of God being the one you want to leave people with, you want people leaving your Bible study, you want people leaving what you have to say, what sort of spiritual encouraging thing you have to say, you want people leaving your encounter saying, man, God is doing something in this person's life. Not, man, he's so smart. Sounds so good doing it. When we make growth as a Christian without the goal of giving God all the glory, we take God out of that and then put us. We get all the glory in our growth. They get to come to me for the answers. That's why it's important. Let's take our next phrase. Sunday nights exist to build relationships for the growth of the believers and the spread of the gospel in Huntington Beach. One bracket there, okay? So if you remove the goal of giving God all the glory and our spreading of the gospel in Huntington Beach, you're going to be more preoccupied by getting people to church. You're going to talk more about Refuge, more about Calvary Chapel, more about Sunday nights, more about Isaac than you will be Jesus. So when you remove God being the person, God being the only person that gets the glory and our spreading of the gospel, we get into some dangerous stuff. We start talking about other things, we start emphasizing other traditions. If God isn't getting the glory when we spread the gospel, we're just marketing people to come here. But we want people to encounter God. We want people to meet the resurrected Messiah. And when you remove the goal of God getting all the glory when we spread the gospel, we get into some sketchy stuff. Now let's make this a little personal, okay? A lot of you guys have been, well, a little personal for me. A lot of you have been so gracious and supportive every time I get up here and attempt to preach God's word as faithfully as I know how to. And after every message, you guys show so much love and tell me how blessed you guys were. How blessed you guys were by the study. How I can know that my sermon was a success is the answer to this question. How this sermon tonight is a success is the answer to this question. After listening to Isaac preach, am I more in love with Jesus? Am I more in love with God? Have my affections been stirred to worship God more faithfully? Do I want to confess my sin to God? This is what God is calling you and me into. The reason we should glorify God in everything is because God glorifies himself in everything. Jesus himself glorified God in every earthly ministry that he did. And it's seen in the Trinity. Each part of the Trinity gives each other the props. Every single time, not one member of the Trinity takes credit. Each one points to the other. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whether you thread gospel truths in all of life for a lost and dying world, or whatever you do, and everything you do, my hope and prayer is that we be a people that do ministry, do life, build relationships, spread the gospel, be in deep community, for the glory of God. And Father, that's our hope here. The hope that everything that happens in this room, everything that happens in this building, Father, it is for the goal and the purpose of people encountering you. We don't care about being entertained. We don't care about who's here. We don't care about the type of coffee that is being served. We don't care to the fact that it's in a cafe, the fact that it's more intimate. Father, we are here. We want to be a community of people that grow, that share, and build relationships, Lord, that ultimately give you all the glory, give you all the props that you deserve. So, Lord, I know that standard is high. I know that ideal is really high. And you know what, Lord? Some of us might not be there, where we are more caught up in our glory, what people think about us, that my growth is so that people look at me this way. Or the things that I do in ministry, or the things that I do in life is so, for the sole purpose of pretending to be something we're not. And so, Lord, if there's anything that I feel like you want me to depart my brothers and sisters here with, is that we just be caught up. May we just be completely preoccupied with making much about you. Lord, what in our lives isn't? Can you show us, Lord, please? And Lord, and I know, again, there's still some of us in here that are even here for the first time and are hearing phrases like doing life together and in community. And Lord, you know exactly where everyone is in here, but can you, by the power of your Spirit, just make us see the beauty of truly doing life together? That Lord, when we come together and grow as Christians, and when we are about spreading the gospel, when we are about threading gospel truths in all of our lives, that we ultimately do it for your glory. Lord, you are the only one that is worthy of it. So humble us. Humble me. Help us, Lord. We need you. We're in desperate need of you. So, Father, as we spend time responding in song right now, your word says, the psalmist said, to search us, to see if there's any wicked way within us, Lord. And so can you do that, Lord, in us? Can you give us, can you just maybe put us maybe back on track when it comes to our Christian life? Can you plug us into the right community? Lord, if it's not here, it's somewhere else. Lord, I pray again by your Spirit, you just show us the beauty of it. So Lord, I opened up, and the result be that people leave here more in love with you. It is in your name we ask all these things. Amen. I love you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that lies.